Daniel chapter 8, from the beginning. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the capital, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westwards and northwards and southwards. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him, and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great. But when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and instead of it there came up four conspicuous horns towards the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and towards the glorious land. It grew great, even to the host of heaven. And some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it, together with the regular burnt offering, because of transgression. And it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, "For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state." When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, "Gabriel, make this man understand the vision." So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, "Understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end." And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. He said, "Behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. And the goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold countenance, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power, and he shall cause fearful destruction, and shall succeed in what he does, and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true. But seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. This is the word of the Lord.
Grace and peace be with you. Amen. Let's pray at first. Lord Father, open our hearts and our minds to see you, your face, and your glory. Amen. Grace and peace be with you. That's something like, in the Lutheran Church in Saxony, the official opening from a sermon, and I really like it. But sometimes in days when we see ISIS and Ukraine and Ebola, it's really hard to get in touch with this. Grace and peace be with you. It's such comforting and welcoming, but our reality really looks different such a lot of times. And today, I think Daniel 8 is exactly where both is coming together. Grace and peace be with you, and at the same time, everything looks different. So what's the plan for today? At first, we're going to have an historic background check to understand Daniel 8. Then we have a very short recap of chapter 7 to figure out what's the difference between 7 and 8. Then the explanation of Daniel 8, and at last, an application for us today. So let's start the historic background. I promise it won't hurt, even if it looks different. The historic background. What's the place where everything is happening? We have their map. The big circle, that's Greece. The small circle, that's the place where Israel is today. Down southwest is Egypt and Libya, and to the west is what's today Armenia and Iraq and Iran, and at the end is India. Oh, that's great. Woohoo! We have magic. This is Babylon, where the big center and capital of everything and power and might was. And this is the small blue point is Susa, where our text is today. So let's start. Babylon. If you see everything in historic before that, the Babylonians were the ones who were in charge of everything, the whole green map. Part of that was Israel. Then in 539, Babylon falls to the Medes and Persians. At the beginning of Daniel, the book, the whole book, we have the kings Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, and Daniel is struggling with them. And then everything is changing. Because we have a new victor. It's Cyrus. And here we have... Here we have like a statue of this big king Cyrus, gloriously and nearly godlike. And there we have the map what Cyrus conquered. What's very important to know, Cyrus did something very mild. He made a law that the Jews could go back to Israel with Ezra and live their own religion there and their own belief in their own God. And we have a Cyrus cylinder, it is called. That's in the historic museum in London, where that is inscripted. And we found that what is written in the Bible, that Israel could go back to the land, is on the cylinder. If you are an historian, that would be very exciting for you. And if you're now thinking, Cyrus, does he have anything to do with Miley Cyrus? No. Except that he came in like a wrecking ball. And I'm very glad that this joke was good. I was really afraid that it's not working. Okay. We go on. After the Medes and Persians, the new great victor was Alexander the Great, a Greek one. There's a picture from ancient days from him where he conquers everything. And he got really everything. What's new on the map is that Greek is added, the southern parts of Egypt, and a lot of parts of India. And he, for his times, really ruled the whole world. And that was really impressive what he's done, because his main victories he had with age 21 till 26. So younger than me. But he died at age 33. And after that, the whole kingdom was divided into four parts. And one of these parts was called Syria. It's much bigger than Syria today. And Israel was part of that. And then in 175 till 164, somebody called Antioch Epiphanes ruled Syria. There you have some coins with pictures of him, and the circle is Syria, and at the very south is Israel and Jerusalem. Epiphanes means God manifested, and that was written on every coin. So his statement was, if you use my money, you are under my protection, like mafia is, like when you are under protection of mafia. And I am God. It stands on everything you are using. And he did something very terrible. He took everything that was Jewish out of the temple in Jerusalem, wiped it away, and put a statue of Zeus, the Greek god, in it, and desecrated it and made some kind of new temple out of it. Remember, until that point, Israel, in its whole history, got the chance to worship God, their own God, in their own way. And now it ended, and it was devastating. Until there was a man called Judas Maccabeus. And his normal name was Judas. And the second name, Maccabeus, means hammer. So what's the meaning behind that? That he's the one who came as a Jew like a hammer and destroyed everything. Like in this music. It is an opera from Handel. And maybe you can do it a little louder. And it tries to show how victorious and glorious his way was. And also a cross as a special effect. And try to tune in this feeling what the Jews had in this time. A little louder.
He gloriously ended the shame of Israel. And we had 100 years, a new kingdom, a new Jewish Israel kingdom. Okay, I think we can end here. So now you're in the right mood for it. Because of that, Jews today are celebrating the feast of Chanukah, because they were nearly destroyed and everything was wrong. And then everything, out of nothing, changed. Until, again, the year 63, where Rome came into the land and changed again everything. And, yeah, until then we got the state, what was Israel like in the times of Jesus. A short summary to write. We have 539, the Medes and Persians, Alexander the Great, 334, the death, a few years later, 323, then the desecration of the temple, 175, Judas Maccabeus, and 100 years of a Jewish-ruled Israel, and then 63, Rome. So, I promised it didn't hurt. Okay, secondly, a short recap of Daniel 7. We had it 2 weeks ago, yeah. And we were in the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, so at the very beginning of this timeline. And there was a vision of four beasts that stands for four kingdoms, and these are the Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Greek, and Roman Empire. And now Daniel 7. No, 8. Even if it looks different. What's the difference? And what we are going to do now? We are looking for... No, there's something between... I say it. We're looking for the start of the story in itself, the interpretation, and the end. Okay. So let's start. We have 3 years later in Daniel 8. The place is Susa. Now I need the map, the yellow one. And in Susa, there is, it's the capital of Elam, that's a province of Babylon. And if you remember the book of Esther, everything is taking place in this city. The yellow one? Yeah, back. I need the yellow one. Yeah, that I wanted to show before. Could you do the yellow map with the city? Thanks. There we have Susa with the palace of Darius. And we have the river Ulai. Between the palace of Artaxerxes is also a king, and Darius. And at this river, Daniel is standing and gets his vision. So the story. We have one more. Yes, we have, to make it clear, one ram with three horns. That's charging west, north, and south, verses 3 and 4. We have one goat with one horn that battles this ram and wins, verses 5 to 7. Then the goat dies. And we got four new horns, verse 8. And then there goes the focus on one little horn, which becomes very great and takes the regular offering away, verses 9 to 12. And then we got a talk of a holy one. And the question, how long is everything wrong? With the answer, 2,300 evenings and mornings, verses 13 and 14. Then we have a cut. And get the interpretation. The ram, the one ram with the two horns, is Media and Persia. The goat is Greece. It's very clear. And then there's a shift. We got from animal pictures to horn pictures. Why? I think the text is refocusing. It's not any longer the big emperors of this whole area. Now we focus on just one. And to make this shift clear, the text goes from animal pictures to horn pictures. So, we have two horns, Alexander the Great. And in ancient times, horn does stand for strength and power and might. Mighty gods and so, for example, on altars, there was on the four ends a horn normally. So, two horns, one king is Alexander the Great, verse 22. Then we have four horns, which stands for four sub-kingdoms, and it's one horn less per person. That means less power. Verse 22. Then we have a growing horn that's kind of devilish, and a devilish king that works against God. And all we know, it must have been Antiochus, and because it also says he took the normal offering away, the regular offering. And that's what he did, as we've seen before. Verses 23 till 25. Then we have the end. And the order to Daniel to seal and hide the vision. And his reaction was he was sick and tired, and he's going back to work and still has no understanding. Verse 27. I think it's important that he has no understanding, because it leaves us with the question, do you understand? That's for the text. Now the application.
One more.
Yes. We have 4 points. We are going to what does it mean in the 6th century for the Medes and Persians. That's where Daniel gets this vision. What does it mean? The second point, 175, as time of the 2nd century with Judas Maccabeus and the desecration of the temple. What does it mean for the Jews in that time? Third point, what does it mean in Jesus' times? And the fourth point, and because it's out of the map, I have it with me. What does it mean for us today? So let's start. 6th century. What does it mean, this message for Daniel and the exiles? In general, it means God shows the future. He's real, he's there, and Daniel has a mighty big vision. And God says to him, I know what's going on. You're in exile. I know. You are not in the land. You are not what you're supposed to be. I know. And you can't see all the promises God had for Israel, and you won't, because the story is getting worse. Your land is destroyed, your honor is broken, and your future is unclear. And even if it looks different, God is in control. He knows what's going on. And he should go back from the vision to the culture, going back to work. He should try to live a good life and honor God with it. It's like in Jeremiah 29, verses 4 till 7.
This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into the exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city in which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. A few things. Build houses and settle down. God is not promising you're going back to Israel. He says, you're in this culture and you will live there. But still, he says, be proactive in your life. Do something with this situation. It's not good in general that you're living in exile, but now you are, so use this time. And also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city. That's the same verse that's written on the old town hall in Leipzig, around. And I think for us Christians, and in general, it would be good to seek the peace and prosperity of the city, to do good, to be proactive in life. And still, at the very end, says, pray to the Lord for it. It's not that, okay, there is God and we are living here. Both are still connected together. It's not secular that you have your churchy life and your normal life. You can still see both together and live proactive and try to do good in this world. The message for Daniel and the exiles in the 6th century. What's the message for the persecuted Jewish readers in the 2nd century? It's nearly the same, but with a twist. You can't see the promises God had for Israel, and it's getting worse. Your land is destroyed, your honor is broken, and your future is now not unclear, it's really in danger. But even if it looks different, God is in control. He knows what's going on. Why? Because God showed Daniel 400 years ago what's going on. And it's a proclamation that God says, remember that story I told you. And I also told you that there will be an end to it. Did you ever felt in that situation that you say, I can't see anything. It's really unclear. Everything is in danger. And my only hope is in God. Then you are in the really same status like the persecuted Jewish readers in the 2nd century. It's the same state like the Christians and Muslims who aren't in the same cultural background like the ISIS troops are. It's the same status like the children and mothers in the East Ukraine who don't know if they will live together or if the troops are coming the next day. And God says, remember the story of Daniel. There will be an end. 2nd century. And what does it mean for the time of Jesus? Now remember very shortly this music, the lightning, and this whole glorious Jewish victory. And in 63, everything got worse again. And there was a man, a Jewish rabbi, going through the land and preaching sermons. And the Jews at that time hoped, okay, maybe he's the one who's doing the same like Judas Maccabeus and throwing out the Romans again. Jesus also, we can see in Luke 6:15, had a group or members of a group called zealots in his disciples. And a zealot is something like a militant Zionist who takes a sword and kills the Romans and tries to throw everybody out who's not Jewish. And that was part of the group who was going with Jesus. And because of that, I think, also in Matthew 11, verses 2 to 6, it's written, when John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, Jesus, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? So, are you going to throw out the Romans? Are you restoring the honor and glory of God in Israel? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind received sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Jesus says, yes, but very different than you think. And think about it. What the disciples of Jesus hoped for, and maybe what you are hoping for. What are your expectations today from Jesus? What do you want? What are you praying for? We come to the last. What does it mean for us? No, just the map. The last point. And the 21st century. For that, I have three stories for you. One without a view, one that's still in progress, and one finished story. The first, one with no view. A few of us here in LEC are political refugees in Germany and try to get a visa that they don't have to get every year new. And some of you know that due to corruption and lying, there's always a way to get these visas. If you pay, you get everything, also in Germany. But I also know a lot of you that try to live an honorable and God-loving life and say, I won't lie and I won't be corrupt. And because of that, it's still very hard for me to go in this progress, in these offices again and again and again. But it's good to live this honorable life. This text says to you, God is in control. And even if you don't have your visa yet, stay in this honorable life. As Christians, we are not praying that God is protecting us in our small habitats or subcultures. And for example, one of the intercessions we pray very often is, lead us into the way of truth and hold our faith in unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace and in righteousness of life. As Christians, we aren't afraid of the bad, bad world. Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And that is God saying again and again and again to you through his texts in the Bible and also through Daniel 8. story without any view. The story in progress. Some of you are working in kindergarten, and some children do some bad. Not the children, the grown-ups too, but now we are the children. And I know sometimes it's very hard to reprove a child before a colleague, because the colleague would say, oh, look, the child is innocent. It's just a victim by his genes or his social upbringing. It's just fine. And you're in trouble at that moment. You know, there's something more than just genes and social upbringing, and it needs a guided way into a grown-up life. And you're living, like Daniel, in this different culture where it's hard for you to explain what you believe and why you're doing the things you do in your way. And at the same time, you have to deal with the children in very... It sounds very easy to get such a small person to grow up, but it takes a lot. And you and your colleagues, you have maybe a lot of different views on how to grow. But here, God says to you, live your life proactive, like Daniel. Be good in what you are doing, and pray like Jeremiah said. Pray to the Lord for it, because if the city prospers, you too will prosper. Try to keep it in balance. Don't be one of those who say, I do it my way and you do it your way. Try to go in contact with your colleagues, be honest, and do the best what you're doing, and God will give you the rest. And at the end, a finished story. 1 year ago, one of my student groups, so I'm working for SMD, Student Mission Deutschland, got really in trouble. There were false accusations that this specific group is behaving intolerant and anti-science. And because of that, they were expelled by a student council and were not allowed to invite new students to their meetings. And 1 long year they prayed. They discussed and were a mixture out of frustrated, angry, and still having the hope that God is doing anything. And 3 weeks ago, 3 days before the next public student invitation event, something like, there was a non-Christian who was part of the student council. And he figured out about these false accusations. And this non-Christian helped the SMD group to go back into the public with this student invitation event. And this SMD group recognized there was 1 long year of really stress. And we felt bad, we were frustrated, but God is still in control. Like in Daniel, sin and transgression will come to a limit. God doesn't allow it eternal. He is still working among us today, even if it looks different. And we can be hopeful, even if it looks different. And we pray for Syria, for the Ebola areas, the Ukraine, even if it looks different. And even if it looks different, God is in control. And even if it looks different, grace and peace be with you. Amen.